Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Last week on Telling Future Generations, we began our study in Acts chapter 1, focusing on the four pillars of doctrinal truth that the mission of the church rests upon to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the nations. But there is also a fifth pillar of doctrinal truth, which is laid out here in Acts chapter 1, that helps us answer one question. What are we, the church, as God's people, to be doing while we wait? In other words, what is our priorities? Just as the disciples were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, what are we as God's people to be doing while we wait for the Lord's return? In Acts chapter 1, after Christ's ascension back up into heaven, which was not just a going up ceremony, but a coronation celebration of Christ being enthroned, seated at the right hand of God the Father, we have a glimpse of the early church and what they did over a period of 10 days between Christ's ascension and the coming Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, of what their priorities were that they gave themselves to while they waited. The first priority of the church while we wait for the Lord's coming is obedience to the Lord's commands. Actually, the Lord included the obedience to his commands as part of his final instructions to his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That means as a church, as God's people, we are to obey the Lord in all things that he has commanded, both big and small. And one of the first commandments that the Lord gave to his disciples was simply this: they were to wait in Jerusalem until they are endued with the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit from on high. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, just a few verses later after Christ's ascension, what do we find the disciples doing as their first act of obedience? Was it sharing the gospel? Getting people saved? Was it building a church or finding a bigger room to meet? Was it picking a leader or establishing a church board or a mission committee? It was simply this. The Bible says in verse 12 that they returned to Jerusalem to wait, obeying the Lord's command. You know, one of the hardest things that we as believers can do, especially when we're faced with an overwhelming task or a stressful situation, is just to sit still and wait upon the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And my favorite, Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." But why is it so hard to wait? Well, because we're an impatient people. We're a fix-it people, a do-it-ourselves, a microwave society. We do not like to wait. Yet the Lord calls us again and again as his people to simply wait on him. If you were the disciples and you were told by Jesus to take this message of the gospel to the whole world, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, you would probably be overwhelmed and think to yourself, "There is just no way I can do this." But that is exactly the point. Sometimes God allows us to hit a wall or slam into a mountain-sized problem, a challenge that is so beyond us that we will see why we need the Lord and understand why we need to wait on the Lord for his guidance and his direction for our next steps. Is there something that God is asking you to wait on him, to trust him about? Maybe you're facing a God-sized job that only God can do. Wait on the Lord. Maybe it's a family-related, work-related, or health-related, and you've done everything you can do, and you don't even know what else to do or to try. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. Whatever it is, even if it's pain or sorrow or sadness that will not go away, maybe even this side of heaven, give it to the Lord, lay it all down, and obey God's command, even in the small things, and wait on the Lord. The second priority of the church while we wait for the Lord's coming is not only obedience to the Lord's commands, but also a commitment to unity. That's actually expressed in two ways, by being together and by praying together. Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 15 says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued," the Bible says, "with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. Who do we see here in this passage that is meeting together? It's not just the 11 disciples, the apostles, who are specifically called by Jesus, but also the women who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. You know, the Mary and the Martha, Mary Magdalene and all the women at the tomb, plus also Mary, the mother of Jesus and Jesus' brethren, and other disciples, believers in Jesus, numbering 120 altogether. So what were these 120 first believers in Jesus doing? Well, two important things that revealed their priorities. They showed their unity in being together, united in their belief that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, and that Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven and is one day coming again, just as he said, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And secondly, they showed their unity not only by being together, but also by praying together. United together, these early believers were waiting on the Lord for guidance, direction, to carry out their God-given mission that Jesus gave to them to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is coming again to the world. Recently, I received a phone call from one of our CEF donors that wanted to give a gift to help cover the cost for our people who are attending a teacher training class that we recently started this past month. As I was talking to this donor, who is a friend of CEF, they said to me, "You know, Katrina, Jesus is coming, and we need to start acting like it. We need to get ready as God's people." I said to her, "Amen. I absolutely agree." You know, one of the primary ways we can get ready for Jesus' coming is to take a page from God's word in the early church and express our commitment to the Lord and our commitment to unity by being together and praying together. And the Bible says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." One of the things that COVID did to the church overall is to disconnect us from one another, of being together and also coming together in person to pray together. I know that we've learned a lot of things to do, like through Zoom or FaceTime, and we've learned new ways of connecting with one another's technology and even doing church online. But nothing takes the place of being united together by being together in person and praying together in person, expressing our commitment to unity in the church while we wait on the Lord. The third priority of the church while we wait for the Lord's coming that we see here is not only obedience to the Lord's commands, a commitment to unity, but also having a commitment to the scriptures that includes a Christ-centered understanding of how the whole Bible points to Christ and is fulfilled in Christ. Peter in Acts chapter 1, verses 16 and 20, then stands up in the midst of the 120 and says this, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus." You know, in this one verse in Acts chapter 1, we see actually two things concerning the early church's view of scripture. First, we see that the apostles' view is that the very words of scripture are inspired. This is what's called the verbal plenary view of Scripture, that every word, not just in the concepts or the ideas, the big ideas, but every word down to the smallest detail is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter later wrote that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private origin, for the prophecy came not in any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The second view of Scripture that we see in this one verse is that some specific Scripture in the Old Testament has specific fulfillment in the New Testament that either connects to Christ directly himself or connects to certain aspects surrounding the events of Christ. But where in the world did the disciples get that idea from, that Old Testament Scripture not only points to Christ, but is specifically fulfilled in Christ? One answer, from Jesus himself. Two times in the Gospel of Luke, on the same day, actually Resurrection Day, and probably for the full 40 days following Christ's resurrection, all the way until Christ's ascension back into heaven, the Lord Jesus told his disciples and was teaching his disciples how the whole Old Testament testifies and points to him. In Acts chapter 1, verses 17 through 20, Peter continued explaining about Judas, saying this, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as this field is called in their proper tongue, Asadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his appointed office let another take." You know, these verses are difficult to read because of the vivid picture of Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, death by hanging and then falling headlong, and then the purchase of the field through the blood money he had received. But we will miss the point entirely unless we understand how drenched Peter and the early church were in understanding the Scriptures. They understood how two separate passages in Scripture, both in the book of Psalms in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, found their ultimate fulfillment in the circumstances concerning Christ's betrayal by one who was once called Jesus' friend and by the one who was originally appointed to the office of ministry by Jesus himself. What's the point here? We need to be people of the book. We need to study both sides of this book, the Old Testament and New Testament, and continue to grow in understanding, not necessarily to discover new things, but to grow in our understanding how the whole Bible from beginning to end all points to Christ and is fulfilled in Christ. You know, several Christian leaders have stated that one of the worst things that is happening to the church in our generation, particularly here in the United States of America, is the growing biblical illiteracy of future generations. Just like the early church needed to have a commitment to Scriptures and grow in their understanding how the Scriptures connect to Christ, so does the church today, especially among our children and youth. The fourth priority of the church, while we wait for the Lord's coming, is not only obedience to the Lord's commands, a commitment to unity, a commitment to the Scriptures, understanding how it points to Christ, but also a dependence on the Lord to guide and direct the church's people in all our decisions. The closing verses of Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, remind us of the early church's priority to depend on the Lord for all decisions, both big and small. It says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And they appointed, the Bible says, two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two you have chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We need to see something very interesting in these verses. The apostles, disciples, and their fellow believers in Jesus knew exactly whom they were praying to. They were praying to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord God, the Creator, their Savior, who is enthroned, the eternal Son of God. The disciples knew exactly who Jesus is. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Do you see this vital connection? It's specifically because the disciples knew whom they were praying to, that Jesus is Lord. They knew that they could depend on the Lord to guide and direct them in all things, big and small, including in the selection process of the 12th apostle to replace Judas to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. So what's the application here that we learn from the early church that we need to also be doing while we wait? As the Lord's people, we need to bring every decision before the Lord and to trust in him to guide and direct us yet today, because he is the Lord. You know, there's much we can learn from this 10-day glimpse into the life of the early church. It's instructive to us in so many ways, and it reminds us of what our priorities should be while we wait for the Lord's coming. Until the Lord comes, we are to wait. But also, like the early church, we are to obey the Lord's commandments. We are to have a commitment to unity in the church, have a commitment to the Scriptures, and be dependent upon the Lord to guide and direct us as people in all our decisions. You know, for the last few programs, we've been talking a lot about foundations and pillars. I think it's interesting in Revelations chapter 21 through 12 through 14, it talks about foundations and even the number 12, and it describes the heavenly city in heaven. It says, "And it had a great high wall and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Of the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." You know, there's something really interesting in this verse here. There is only one name that is mentioned. It's not the 12 angels, the 12 tribes, or the 12 apostles. There is only one name because there is only one foundation that the whole heavenly city is built upon, that the whole church is built upon, and that is the Lamb. You see, the mission of the church and the priority of the church is one and the same. It is to believe in the Lamb, to worship the Lamb, and to take this message of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ the Lord, to the nations while we wait.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.
I don't want to forget, so please tell me again.